in the 40th Psalm, David sees his need for God's tender mercies and recognizes that not only that God possesses them, but he makes an appeal to God, and God extends those mercies to him. As he ends that psalm, he says in verse 17, "But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God." And so it is with a recognition that God hastens to show mercy and to extend compassion toward those who are seeking Him that we give our attention tonight to the subject of compassion and the character that we need to be building as the people of God. We appreciate you being here. Maybe that you're visiting. If so, we're glad that you're with us, and hope that our study will be useful to each one of us as we seek to build our character upon the basis of God's Word, so that who we are, what makes up our real self, is conformed to the image of Christ. In Colossians, the 3rd chapter, and in verse 10, the Apostle of Jesus says that we are to put off the old man with his doings, and then in verse 10 says, "And have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." So as we gain knowledge, as we have an understanding of Christ, having learned of him and heard of him in the gospel, we are then to shape and mold ourselves into his image. Our character, what really defines who we are, is to take on the likeness of Jesus. Now, another way of putting that is that our character as Christians is going to be expressed in our faith. In 2 Peter, the 1st chapter, verses 5 through 7, note with me that we are taught that we are to be adding with all diligence. We are to be giving all diligence and add to our faith virtue, and that is moral courage, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. So we're supposed to have courage, a faith that is courageous, a faith that is knowledgeable in the truth of God. To our knowledge, we're to add self-control so that we direct ourselves according to the knowledge of truth so as to live a virtuous, faithful life. To our self-control, add perseverance or endurance, the ability to continue to apply the self-control and to live courageously by faith based on the knowledge of the Word of God. It's an attribute of character. It's an attribute of the strengthening of our faith and becoming more and more like Jesus. He says, to your perseverance, add godliness, to have a piety, a life that looks Godward, and so then displays itself outwardly. As he says, to godliness, add brotherly kindness, to show the warm affection of one brother to another in the family of God, and the brotherly kindness, love. So that we are to build and develop a faith that thinks of others before ourselves, that works toward the good of others, and thereby to bring a glory and an honor to the God who has created us anew in Christ Jesus. So really, when we talk about building character, we're really talking about building faith. We're really talking about applying and strengthening our individual faith and its traits in our lives. But we want to take particular interest in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, and beginning in verse 12, as we're going to spend a few lessons looking at some of these various things that we're to put on, we're to clothe ourselves with. And when he says to put on, note the idea of a determined action in verse 12 of Colossians 3. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on. Keep the Old American Standard says, put on a heart of compassion or tender mercies. We've got to make up our mind. It's a determination that we're going to build our character to conform to the image of Christ. It doesn't just happen because we were baptized and then automatically I'm like Jesus. We have to decide we want to be like Jesus. We have to decide to live like Jesus. And the only way we're going to live like Jesus, he says, is we're going to know who Jesus is. And so he says, you see, you put on a new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created you. And so we're going to look to gain knowledge, to gain understanding, so that we can then conform ourselves to the image of Christ. And we're going to do that particularly tonight to talk about compassion.
By the way, note Romans 12 and verse 2. Don't be fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God.
That is,
as we change our minds, we're shaping our hearts to conform to the image of Jesus. It all starts with this heart business, changing our minds.
So our life is consistent with the heart, the new heart that we put on because we are new creatures in Jesus. So he says, put on, in verse 12, put on tender mercies, or put on compassion. Compassion is to have pity or a feeling of distress brought about by observing the ills, the troubles of somebody else. Compassion is being distressed to our hearts, to our soul, over the distress that somebody finds themselves in. It may be a physical distress, it may be a spiritual distress, but it's one that prompts a compassionate reaction, a reaction of pity, but also one that then, out of that pity, then moves to try to relieve the distress, to help remove that trouble that we witness. Interesting that the King James uses the term bowels of mercy. The idea of the bowels, or the reins of the heart, is the idea there was an intensity, both of strong negative emotions at times and reactions, but also with strong positive reactions. So, you know, when sort of I feel something in my gut, that's the picture portrayed in this expression. That the emotions come from the gut. That compassion is from our innermost being. So from bowels of mercy, you see, we're to put on bowels of mercy. You see, this compassion that grows into a merciful response. Now, note, please, that mercy grows out of compassion. Mercy is the manifest outward expression of pity that we have. It begins with the pity, with the compassionate heart, and then it displays itself in some merciful action. God had compassion on us in our sin, and He extends His mercy in the Son. He acts in a merciful way so that we can obtain remedy for the distress of sin. And that's the concept that we want to understand when we talk about building our character, is shaping our hearts to have within our innermost being a response of pity when we see that others are distressed, and then we act to respond in a merciful way. So when Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." The merciful are merciful because they are moved to compassion, are moved by compassion to show mercy. If we are unable or unwilling to show mercy to somebody, to be merciful, then we do not have bowels of mercy within us. We don't have compassion. We don't yet have a pity over somebody's situation that's harmful or hurtful. We may think, "Oh, they deserve it." That's not compassion. Or we may say, "Just well, they put themselves there. That's just, you know, they chose it, and that's the way it is." Well, that may all be true. I mean, the fact that one is compassionate doesn't dismiss the choices people have made, but it is seeing the ill-advised choices at times that people make, and sometimes through no fault of their own, they find themselves in distress. Whatever the case is, the compassionate heart is the heart that is the person that's able to say, you know, that's a terrible situation, and it moves me to respond. It distresses me, and it has pity. We have pity because somebody else is hurt. And then we respond to try to help ease the hurts. Try to help meet the situation, whatever the particular one is. And we'll get to some of that as we go through our study. Let's note then that compassion is a character of caring, first of all. Go back to Colossians 3 and verse 12. See what it says. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies or put on compassion. You see, as God's elect, as God's chosen ones. He's talking to Christians here. God chose us in Christ, Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5. So God chose to save us in Christ, and we chose Christ because we heard and believed and obeyed His gospel. We are God's elect. So we have received compassion. And so now we are called upon to put on a heart of compassion. In Romans 9 and verse 19 or 15 is just a statement of a principle of the sovereignty of God. When it says that, God actually is the one who said to Moses, I will have mercy on whomsoever I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whomsoever I will have compassion. In other words, God determines, God decides the offering of His mercy and compassion. He's moved by compassion. He's moved to extend mercy. He made choices in that respect, and he and we are the benefactors of it. We are the recipients of His compassion, of His mercy. Psalm 40, again, remember, that's what David in that psalm is pleading for. Do not withhold Your tender mercies from me, O Lord. And then again, I'm poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me, he said. That's what we've had. We have obtained that. God has thought upon us in our poor, weak, sinful life. And our transgressions against Him. God has thought about us. God has been distressed over what He saw in us. And He sent His Son as a remedy. Now it's because of that now that we are called upon to do likewise. We are called upon to put on a heart like God's heart of compassion like we've received from Him. In 1 John 4, verse 19, Apostle John in this respect said, by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. Well, he's talking there about knowing love. In that God loved us and laid down His life for us. His Son laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for one another. And He said, by this we know that we are of the truth. We assure our hearts before God. The heart that is assured is a heart that will shape and mold itself after the heart of God. In this respect, concerning compassion. Go back to verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor he who does not love his brother. So this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. I'm in chapter 3, aren't I? You're wondering, what are you talking about, Joe? I'm reading chapter 3. I'll be in chapter 4. So let's get to chapter 4 now. We love Him because He first loved us. That makes sense. Now then, that's much better. We love because He first loved us. We show compassion because He was first compassionate toward us. Verses 10 and 11 now, that chapter says, and this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We have a moral obligation to love one another. We have an obligation before God to develop a character of caring that God has shown toward us. God cares. And we are to care about those around us. Those that we see who are distressed by sin. You know, if we fail to do that, we condemn ourselves. If we don't, look what Jesus said in Luke 6, 37 and 38. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put in your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So, if we fail to use compassion compassion will not be measured back to us. See, if we're unwilling to forgive, he said, if we're unwilling to give, then it won't be given back. But if we'll give, it'll be given in good measure.
We'll obtain overflowing from God. So rather than condemn ourselves, let us assure our hearts before Him by following His example and loving and showing compassion as He first loved us and showed His compassion toward us. Paul also says, as God's elect, holy and beloved, put on this heart of compassion. An element of holiness is compassion.
Because it is set apart from those things that are sinful. So when it sees sin, it sees the effect of sin in people's lives. It sees the hardships that maybe somebody else's sin has caused in someone else's life. It responds in a holy way. It responds in a compassionate way. As God did toward us, we want to be like Him. We want to be holy as He is holy. Now, we commonly think of that, you know,
be set apart from sin. Well, yes. If we're going to be holy, we've got to be set apart from sin. But set apart, therefore, then to have the heart of God. To be like God. So that when God sees the trouble that sin causes, when God sees the trials and distresses of a sinful world and of the people in it, God responds. While we were still Jews, Christ died for us. And so we are called upon to examine our compassion.
To examine just how much do we care about others. And do we have the level of care and concern that would constitute a compassionate heart? Or is our care and concern something that we feel forced to do, but not as an expression of a heart that is like the heart of Jesus? See, we need to know that the compassion we're being called to really does conform to the kind of compassion we've received. And now it challenges us.
It challenges us to meditate upon the great compassion that we have received. And then in turn, to show that kind of compassion to others when we see their distresses. Let's go a little bit further than this. See, compassion is the character of evangelism.
It is the character of spreading and proclaiming a news, a message that will display the compassion of God and will make available the mercy of God to those who are weighted down by sin and the result of sin, which is death. Look at Matthew 9 with me, please. This is ought to be a common passage here to remind us about the compassion of Jesus and the compassion that we as disciples should have. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So here is Jesus going about His work of preaching, teaching, and healing. And when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep without a shepherd. They were weary, they were scattered. One of the footnotes takes that idea of being weary as being harassed. Pardon me, they are distressed. Now Jesus sees the distress of sin. He sees the distress of the ailments that they were coming to Him begging healing from. But as much as anything, and really His point of emphasis here is the damage that sin was doing to these people. And so He said to His disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, and the laborers are few. But the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." Being conscious of the distress, He was moved with compassion to do what He could to relieve the stress. And then He also challenged His disciples to have the commitment to be laborers in God's harvest, to help save souls in the cause of God. So you see, truth be told, we can all be more evangelistic. We can all be moved by greater compassion. And remember what it is that should be moving us when we set out to teach the gospel to someone, teach the truth to someone. Pardon me, that it is the compassion for the soul that is lost that compels us. In Luke 15, remember that the parable of the lost sheep? The basic point of the man who had 100 sheep, but he had one that was lost, so he left the 99 and went and searched for the one lost sheep until he found it. He put it on his shoulders. He came back rejoicing and called his neighbors to say, "Rejoice with me because I found the sheep that was lost." Jesus' point was the tax collectors and the sinners were drawing near to him to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes were complaining and murmuring against him. He's receiving sinners and eating with them. And Jesus' point to them was, you have lost compassion. You don't have the compassion that you ought to have for a lost soul. The heavens rejoice over one sinner that repents, he says in verse 7. Moved with compassion. He could have said, I've got 99. I'm not going to risk myself. I'm not going to go out into the wilderness and risk robbers or risk inclement weather, risk dangers myself, wild beasts. But he's moved with compassion. We've got to be moved, so moved with compassion that we will not be deterred from doing what we can to teach somebody who's lost, try to save a soul. For Jesus, we can all do more of that. We can all be better workers in the harvest. It may be giving somebody a bulletin. It may be, you know, reading a scripture with somebody. It may be setting up a Bible study. It may be challenging a false teacher. It might be calling back to the truth those who strayed and fallen away. You know, it may be teaching a friend, a neighbor, a family member the way of God to be saved, to become a Christian. Whatever the opportunities are, to see them, to be conscious of them, and to have compassion toward those who are overwhelmed by sin, that's building our character. Compassion is the character of evangelism. Let me illustrate it in Acts 15 and in verse 36, although the word's not used here. I want you to get a sense of what's going on. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." "Oh, Paul, I'm not sure I want to do that." Do you remember what happened on that first trip? You remember how they stoned you and left you for dead? And you want to go back? What would move Paul to do that? He said, "I want to see how my brethren are doing. I want to encourage them." You see that? The character of evangelism. He wanted to help his brethren be stronger in the Lord. See how they're doing and reach new souls for God. They went to Philippi in Acts 16, 9 and 10. Let me restate that. God sends a vision of a man from Macedonia who says, "Come over and help us." And so they go to Philippi because they concluded that the Lord had called them to preach the gospel to those people in Macedonia, Philippi being among the number there. Compassion, the need for salvation, and the willingness to make the sacrifices needed to try to save others. Paul goes into that in some detail in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, "I'm willing to forego the liberties that I have to try to save some. Though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more," verse 19. He goes on in 22 to say, "To the weak I became as weak that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men that I might by all means save some." He was willing to accommodate himself where there was no sin involved and no toleration of sin or error involved. He was willing to forego the liberties that he had to set himself in a situation, in a context in which he could have influence and persuasion with the gospel to try to save some. You see, that's a level of compassion and commitment that God is calling us to. It's not just the apostles that were called to do that.
He set an example. We're to be an example. We're to follow His example.
Chapter 11:1 will go on to say, "Imitate me," He said,
"as I also imitate Christ." Christ did that. Romans 15:2. You see, to labor to save others.
It's about having a commitment to teach what needs to be taught when it needs to be taught. I want you to think about compassion in those terms for just a minute with me. To be moved by compassion and the character of evangelism. To see the distress that sin and error puts in people's lives and to be moved to teach the truth when it needs to be taught. What needs to be taught is the compassion we're talking about that is like the compassion of God and His heart toward us. In Acts 20:18-20, Paul, speaking to the church, the elders of the church at Ephesus, said, "You know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I also lived, always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. Now I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house." Now, you see, this kind of a commitment to teach what needs to be taught, when it needs to be taught, to try to save the lost and secure the saved, overcomes fear. It overcomes doubt. It exemplifies compassion. That kind of compassion is seen by some as lacking compassion. They say, "Oh, it's unwise to be so straightforward about sin and error with that person. Oh, you're being insensitive in talking about those things." And I'm reminded of Peter when, to the new Christian, Simon in Acts 8 chapter, Simon offered money that he could have the power to impart the Holy Spirit, and Peter said, "Your silver and gold perish with you because you thought to obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter. Your heart's not right with God. You're in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity." I mean, you see, Peter, with this new Christian, is very straightforward. He's telling him very clearly, very emphatically, your heart's not right. There's sin in your life, and what you're doing, you're going to lose your soul. You need to repent, therefore, of this your wickedness and pray the Lord, and perhaps the fault of your heart should be forgiven you. Would we tell Peter, "You're not being compassionate"? Why, you shouldn't talk to that new Christian that way. You shouldn't be so. You need to give him time to learn. You see? Give him the opportunity to grow. Don't talk to him that way. And so we would say, Peter wasn't a very compassionate man. But of course, we'd be wrong, wouldn't we? Because compassion, you see, is the commitment to try to harvest souls, try to save souls that are lost. And that means telling them what they need to hear when they need to hear it, so they can respond to God's call to get out of sin and be saved. Let me illustrate that to you. Got an email this afternoon from a preacher, brother in Christ in Texas, and he's asking input to try to help a man about his marriage situation. And I just want you to see, I want you to think about it, so stay with me now. Oh, there he goes again, talking about marriage and divorce. You know, boy, I'm so tired of hearing that. Joe, can't you just talk about something else? I'd like to be able to. If it wasn't so rampant in the world, I'd sure like to talk about something else. I really would. Because it's distressing. Now the question is, am I going to have the compassion that God wants me to have? Or are we going to let the world define our compassion? Think about it with me. Think about it. The question is, what's your input on this? Try to help. Try to help. Now remember, compassion sees the distress of somebody and is moved to try to help remove the distress. Remember that? Okay. Quote, I'm going to read this to you. Here's the situation. How would you answer? What would you say? A man married a Hispanic girl to help her get citizenship. But after 3 or 4 months, she finds out that it's not going to be as quick as she thought. This is real life. This really happened.
She goes to the priest in the little town in Mexico where they were married and had the marriage annulled. Several years later, the man becomes a Christian and is told that his marriage was not a marriage, so he married another woman. They had a family, so he's remarried now somebody. God's person annulled, went and married somebody else. They had a family, and now he comes to the understanding that it was a marriage, after all. Does he divorce the wife he loves? Was that first marriage wiped away when the priest annulled it? He's very concerned for the souls of his wife, himself, and how his kids would take the divorce. Would it affect their lives as Christians, and so forth? Please do the best you can to help me answer this. Well, now, if we want to answer this out of the compassion of God, from the truth of God, then we're going to be as clear and precise from God's Word as we possibly can be and call this man, if he's in sin, to repent. How would you answer? Where is the compassion? Is the compassion based from the Word of God the one that says, well, you know, he was young, he was trying to help somebody out, and he just got in a bad situation, but now he's found somebody that he loves, he cares about, he's got children, they're Christians now, and just encourage him to just do the best he can to be faithful to Jesus from now on. That's how a lot of people answer it. And they think they're being compassionate. But it's not God's compassion. It's not God's compassion. God's compassion, remember, God's compassion sees the distress of sin. And this man's in sin. And he needs help getting out of sin. He needs help getting out of sin. You are in sin. And God did need to help you get out of sin. Okay. I've been in sin, and you know, all of us without Christ, we're lost in sin. We need help. This person needs help. How are you going to help him? Well, first of all, he needs to understand that he made a foolish choice in getting married to help somebody get citizenship. Because marriage is for life. Hebrews 13 and verse 4, Romans 7, 2 and 3, Matthew 19 verse 6. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Marriage is for life. 1 Corinthians 7:39. Other verses. So he made a very foolish decision, didn't he? Was it a marriage? Of course it was. Of course it was. God didn't say, unless your motive isn't right, then it's really not a marriage and you can get it annulled. No. See, the whole idea of annulment, that's Catholicism. That's from the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church gives the priest the authority to annul a marriage because it thinks the church has the right to establish marriage. The church doesn't establish marriage, and the church doesn't annul marriage. God establishes marriage, and God is the one with the authority to say when one is released and has the right to marry somebody else. Matthew 19, 4-6, and 19:9. So, you know, some of our brethren have fallen into this annulment trap. This concept, and have actually advised brethren that annulment's okay. But they say, you know, we never consummated our marriage. Well, that's a Catholic concept. That's a privilege and blessing of marriage, not what constitutes it occurring. Otherwise, it'd be fornication. If you're not married, then it'd be fornication. Well, so here's a man who the priest says, you've been annulled. Your marriage is annulled. Then he comes along and finds somebody else and marries that person. Now what's he supposed to do? Because now he understands this second marriage is not scriptural. Matthew 19:9. Does he divorce the wife he loves? He loves her. He loves her. What kind of compassion are you going to show? God's? You see, what we need to do with a person like that is sit down with them. With the Word of God. And emphasize with them, God loves you. God wants you to be saved. God wants you to repent of your sins so you can be saved. And living in adultery, you will be lost. And you need to repent of your sin by ending the sinful relationship. You have children. God expects you to care for them. Let's help you
meet those responsibilities. But you cannot live in adultery. You cannot live in sin. Now, people that hear that, hear me say that, and it's being recorded, it'll be on the internet, and I can just about guarantee you there'll be some who say, that's too extreme. That's not compassionate. I know they'll say that because they reject the doctrine as commanding divorce. And what it is commanding repentance of sin. Now, do you see that when what we're talking about is compassion that is God's compassion? The world says it's compassionate to say, oh, you made a mistake and now just stay with whoever you're with. Boy, that's the compassion, and you are hard-hearted. You are extreme. You are callous to tell him he has to end that marriage. Well, that's, you just gave a description of Jesus then, because that's exactly what Jesus taught.
Yeah.
Don't talk to me about compassion when the compassion violates the revealed Word of God. It's not compassion. It's securing somebody in their sin and helping them be lost eternally. And I'm tired. I'm tired of people thinking it's compassionate to teach people doctrines that let them stay in sin and lose their souls. What do you think God thinks about it? Hey, how would you answer the email? You're welcome to read my answer. It's almost complete. You're welcome to read it. You might remember there's some people who married women once upon a time in the Bible, and they had children. But they were unscriptural marriages, and God told them they had to separate, had to put them away. Ezra chapters 9 and 10. You see, compassion, God's compassion, teaches people what they need to hear when they need to hear it to help them be saved. Don't be deceived by the world's concepts. Don't be deceived. If you're lost tonight, it's because you're outside of Jesus. And God's compassion tells you, you need to repent of your sin. You need to change your heart. You need to acknowledge God. You need to see Jesus for who He is, the Son of God, who died for you so you can go to heaven. And you can live with Him now in this life. You need salvation. You need God's compassion. And God's compassion is extended to you and calls you to salvation. The character of evangelism. If we don't preach the saving gospel of Jesus because we see the distress of sin, then we ought to just shut our mouths. Just shut your mouth. And let those who have compassion for souls preach the truth. Because out of a compassion for souls, what needs to be preached will be preached, and good and honest hearts will accept it, will believe it, will hold it fast, and will fast and will bear fruit. And those who do not will harden their hearts against it, but it does not change the compassion of God, nor the truth that calls people out of the sin to obtain the mercy of God.
Amen. I gotta go, because I've spent way too much time on that point, but I think we need to. Compassion is the character of forgiveness. You see, compassion removes the limits of our willingness to forgive.
You find yourself at times in life where you just don't believe you can ever forgive somebody. They've done something, they've said something, and you're just not sure you can ever forgive them. I want to ask of you, plead with you about it, myself as well, is let us explore the compassion of our heart, if that's the case. If we find ourselves thinking that way, let's look at compassion for a little while. Let's investigate it carefully, because you see, compassion removes the limits of forgiveness. Peter said, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And the 7 times? Jesus said, not 7 times, 70 times 7. Limitless. Always. And he illustrated with the man who had the debtors. And when the man couldn't pay, but he pleaded for mercy, He pleaded for time instead of being thrown to the prison. The man was moved with compassion. The master was moved with compassion. It's a picture of God moved with compassion because we owe him a debt we can never pay. And being moved with compassion, he forgives us in the Son.
But then that same one who received compassion was unwilling to forgive his fellow servants. And so, in his failure to forgive, he found himself then punished eternally. If we're not able to have limitless forgiveness, we need to grow in compassion. We need to develop our compassion. It's harder than you may think.
Or maybe we realize as we apply it in our lives that it is a difficult thing, but it's not impossible. Look, remember, God sent His Son, and we sin so grievously against Him, and yet Jesus says on the cross, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do." You see?
Being compassionate in the face of abuse is a great test of our faith. It's a great test of our character.
To be able to, as Luke 6, 27 and 8, love your enemy and do good to them that hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. To not be turned into a bitter heart, but keep a compassionate heart. That's the call of the gospel. When we witness what sin does to people who are sinning against us, you see, Stephen was being stoned to death. And he looks up into heaven, he sees the Son of Man at the right hand of the throne of God. And he says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit and do not lay this sin to their charge." At the very moment he was being sinned against, murdered, he expresses a compassion for those who were sinning because he knew what their sin would do to them. And he said, "Lord, don't lay it to their charge." In other words, he's pleading for mercy for the murderers. Now, have we attained that level of compassion? That character of forgiveness? That when we are sinned against, our mind turns to what that sin is doing to the person rather than dwell upon what that sin is doing to me? The compassion sees the effect of sin and is willing to forgive, ready to forgive.
That's the compassionate, forgiving heart. Compassion is the character of helping those less fortunate. Jesus did that. Jesus was moved with compassion to heal the lepers. Look there in Mark 1, there's a leper that came in. The leper said, "Lord, if you will, you can heal me." And Jesus was moved with compassion and said, "I will be healed." Yes, you know, Jesus' miracles, they confirm that He's the Son of God. But He was moved with compassion to heal, to help those less fortunate. It's something that we can learn. You know, compassion is learned. In Isaiah, the first chapter, God is calling Israel back to faithfulness, to repent of the sins they were committing. He said to wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Put away the evil from your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil and learn to do good. We can learn to be compassionate. So go on in that in verse 19 to say, if you are willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land.
Learning to be compassionate, learning and showing compassion to help those less fortunate, we have to be willing, don't we?
We have to be willing to lay down our life for a brother. We have to be willing to say,
don't just say, be warm, be filled, but to help a brother who's in need, to see the distress and respond, to try to help relieve it.
To help the person who's not a Christian who's in need, to help our brother, to show compassion. You know,
In Luke 10, the Good Samaritan, the one that was the neighbor, was the one that showed compassion. Wasn't he? Luke 10, he was the Good Samaritan. He said, who was the one that was the neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And the man said, he who showed mercy on him. Jesus said, go and do likewise.
Moved with compassion, he showed mercy. He helped the man. We see people in need. Are we moved with compassion to help? Guess we have to make judgments. But the man saw it was clear he needed help. He'd been beaten, he'd been robbed, he'd been left for dead. He didn't have a sign around his neck that said, well, you know,
why lie? I want a hamburger. You know, give me money. Now, here's a man, he'd been beaten, he'd been left for dead. He needed help.
The man was moved to help out of compassion and mercy. Comfort those who mourn.
The widow's son died. And they were in a funeral procession, and Jesus saw it, and he was moved with compassion. Stopped him. Raised the man from the dead. And now the widow, mother, had someone to care for her now, rather than be alone. To remember those who are distressed. And on we can go. You see, to learn compassion is to see ourselves in others and ask.
Compassion sees itself in others and responds. Whatever you would that men should do unto you, do also unto them. So this is a law and prophets.
Whatever you would, however you would want others to treat you, you want compassion from others, be compassionate. You see, in Psalm 35, 11 through 14, as we bring this to a close, Psalm 35, in verse 11 beginning, it says, fierce witnesses rise up. Now, actually, you know, you really kind of need to go back to verse 9. The psalmist, David here again says, my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. He shall rejoice in His salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him? Yes, the poor and the needy from him who plunders him. Fierce witnesses rise up. They ask me things that I do not know. They reward me evil for good, to the sorrow of my soul. He's distressed because people are treating him wrongfully. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. In other words, he was grieved and mourned when they were distressed. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart. I paced about as though he were my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother. David said, when my enemy was treating me evil rather than good, I prayed for him. I was concerned for him. David had compassion. But in my adversity, they rejoiced and gathered together. Attackers gathered against me. And I did not know it. They tore at me and did not cease. You go on down a little bit further in that passage, verse 16, he says, with ungodly mockers they mocked. Yet, Lord, he says, how long will you look on? Will you look on? Rescue me from their destructions. My precious life from the lions. I will give you thanks in the great assembly. I will praise you among many peoples.
Was God responding? God responded. See, David showed pity when others were distressed, even when they were distressing him.
Absalom is an illustration.
His son was trying to kill him. And yet David had great compassion toward his son. Well, many examples of compassion are vital. The point is, you know, if you and I are going to
have compassion as a part of our character, we need to know what it is. We need to be defining it the way God does, not the way the world does. The way God defines it is when we see distress, the distress of situations of life, of need, of want, of deprivation, we see the distresses of sin that it causes in people's lives. Let us be active in trying to help remove the distress, to have the care
to have the forgiveness, to have the evangelism, to respond. And by doing that, show ourselves to be God's elect, God's holy ones, God's chosen ones. Because that's what God is. He's compassionate. He calls us to compassion. Thank you very much for the study tonight. Appreciate your interest. It could be that you know that there's sin in your life and you need to be saved from. We urge you to respond to the gospel call. God is ready to show mercy to you. His compassion for you sent His Son to the cross. Jesus died for us so you could be saved. So we urge you in faith that He is the Christ, the Son of God, to repent and be baptized with Jesus for the remission of your sins. As a Christian, if there's sin in your life, repudiate it, repent of it, turn back to truth and righteousness. We pray together. Our Father will hear, our Father will forgive. While we stand and while we sing, let's pray.